there's a sinful tendency that a lot of husbands and wives fall into. Here's Shannon Popkin.
Our hearts are bent on having and keeping and taking control, and our husband's bent is often passivity.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of Surrender, The Heart God Controls. For April 23rd, 2025, I'm Dana Gresh.
Well, we're continuing our conversation today with Shannon Popkin, who's a wife, a mom, a blogger. She blogs sometimes at the True Woman blog, and if you don't follow that blog, you need to. Shannon and many other women contributors write some great posts there for women in every season of life. Go to reviveourhearts.com and look for the True Woman blog, and lots of great wisdom there. So Shannon, you've been a part of our ministry for a number of years doing that, and you've written a book that we're talking about this week that I think touches into something that's very deep and personal and important for all of us as women in particular. It's called Control Girl, Lessons on Surrendering Your Burden of Control from 7 Women in the Bible. And I appreciate how vulnerable and honest you are about your own battle with control, and that it was kind of your own challenge in that area that drove you to the Word, mm-hmm. which is where all our challenges should drive us to mm-hmm. the Word to find answers. So thank you for letting God deal with you in this really difficult area. Thank you for writing about it. It's a message I think we all need in different ways. But I imagine women who've been listening to this conversation are maybe having some questions, some pushback, and we like having these conversations so mm-hmm. the listener feels like they're at the table with us and can engage with us. And I think sometimes we think, if I'm not going to be a control girl, that means I'm just, and you're talking about surrender is the antidote to that. Mm-hmm. That means I'm just going to be this like placid, quiet little woman with no opinions. I don't think, I just become, you know, ditzy or dumb or something. That's not what we're talking about.
Oh, no, I that's not who God made me to be. I can't be that person even if I wanted to be. But I think it's a new version of ourselves where we are, instead of being doggedly determined and persisting for our own viewpoints or our own ideals.
Which, by the way, is what the world encourages us to be.
Yes.
That's considered a virtue today, to claw and dog and fight and push and lean in mm-hmm. is a popular phrase. And others, to, like in the workplace, if you don't stand up for yourself, mm-hmm. girl, sister, nobody's going to. So we're getting that message pretty constantly. And you're saying that's different than God's message for us.
Yes, yeah. When we take those attitudes that the world would celebrate, you know, that pushy dogmatism, when we take those and bring those into our homes and our families and our workplace and our relationships.
Our church,
yeah. Mm-hmm. They just create tension. They create distance. People pull away. They don't tell us what they really think.
Because they're afraid to.
They are. And it doesn't create the peace that we're really hoping for when we try to take control.
The Lord started pointing you to women of the Scripture, mm-hmm. first through Eve.
Yes.
Tell us how you started to think about her in relation to control issues.
Yeah, I'll never forget. I was painting the laundry room and listening to a sermon by John Piper. And he was talking about Genesis 3, about the curse. And he mentioned this little phrase in Genesis 3:16, your desire will be for your husband. The New Living Translation translates it, your desire will be to control your husband. And so for me, this was like being diagnosed with this degenerative disease. Piper was explaining that there's this desire that I've inherited from Eve, this desire to take control. And I didn't understand that before. I had not put that together. So no wonder I was being this horrible wife and mom trying to control everything. No wonder I just couldn't let it go. No wonder when that desire just welled up inside of me, I was becoming this person that I didn't want to be. It's because I've been cursed with this desire. It's not a good desire. It's a desire that is a result of the fall.
In fact, it was Eve didn't set out to have this messed up, dysfunctional thing that she would pass on to the entire human race. When she first saw that fruit, it looked good. It looked attractive. It looked appealing. And it looked like it offered something that she didn't have, which was to be like God.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't that a battle for control
it is there?
Mm-hmm. I mean, didn't this whole fall start with a battle for control? And God says, in effect, with the curse, you want to be in control? You're going to be spending the rest of your life trying to rule over your husband, your family, mm-hmm. your circumstances, the world. You're going to be trying to be like God.
Yes.
And so what the curse we've inherited is the curse of sin,
mm-hmm.
which is a drive to want to be our own God and to be God over everything and everyone else
Absolutely.
Around us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's as if God said, you want to take control, I'm going to let you be controlling. But I think it's really interesting if you back up before they ate the fruit, it's interesting that God put this tree in the middle of the garden, because when I don't want my children to have something, I don't put it in the middle
right.
of the counter or the middle of the table. Why would God do that? I think that the tree posed a question. God was asking them as they perhaps brushed past it on a daily basis, will you live in sweet surrender to me? As you see this tree, as you enjoy all of the rest of the garden, this was the only rule that he had for them. Don't eat this fruit. And he didn't put the fruit 10 feet up, covered with prickers.
Right.
He let it hang there, dangling, beautiful in the sunlight. And he was asking them, will you be content with, like you just said, letting me be God and you be living in surrender to me, to God?
Mm-hmm.
And of course, you know, we know the rest of the story. Eve wasn't content with that. She took the fruit. The curse was spoken over her. And this desire is something we live with yet today. This bent in our hearts toward wanting control, it's a result of the fall, of the curse.
And a lot of times that longing, that drive in us to be in control is feeling that maybe God is keeping something from us.
Mm.
Sometimes when we feel that God is taking something from us or keeping something from us, he's really trying to protect us
mm-hmm.
from something that we can't see and we can't imagine.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my husband had a job offer years ago, and we were so excited about this job. We were going to move to this new location, and we even had our house in the market. And then the employer retracted that offer. And my husband was frustrated by this. He was very dissatisfied with his work at the time. And so I was trying to boost his spirits and give him Bible verses and trying to control, how he felt about things. And I was just feeling like I am not going to be able to buoy this whole situation up.
My shoulders aren't big enough for this.
They are not. And the biggest question in my mind was, why, God? Why would you do this? Why would you, first of all, give us something that looked so good, and then why would you take it away?
Mm-hmm.
Years later, my friend called me. This girlfriend's husband had actually set up the interaction between my husband and this new employer. And so she called and she said, Shannon, God protected you. Some new things had come to light with this employer. Eventually, we learned that he was a dishonest man. He has sexual assault allegations against him. At the time when we had the job offer, he looked to me to be the perfect employer for my husband. He looked like such a godly man. I thought it was the answers to my prayer that my husband would have this godly mentor. To me, it looked perfect, but God had such a bigger, broader
Wow.
perspective. And I think he led us right into that situation so that I could learn something about how limited my viewpoint is. And I could learn to trust a God who has control over situations that I can't even see beyond the next little hurdle, where he sees beyond the tallest mountains. He sees the whole landscape
yeah, yeah.
of what he's doing in my life and in all the lives around us.
Which takes us back to faith.
Absolutely.
Trust, believing mm-hmm. that God is in charge. He's good.
He
knows what he's doing. He doesn't make mistakes.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have to fix everything or anything or make it what I think it should be.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when we start talking about, especially in the context of marriage, about a surrender to the will of God, about trusting God, about waiting on him, I think a question that invariably surfaces is, what if my husband isn't stepping up?
Mm-hmm.
What if he's doing what Adam did mm-hmm. there in Genesis
yes.
3, which is kind of nothing?
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of women who are maybe more outgoing, maybe more natural leaders mm-hmm. Than their husbands, there's no sin in that, mm-hmm. in that vacuum
of their husbands stepping up, and I know I'm talking to a whole lot of women who are saying, yes, 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 this is my frustration. The number one thing I probably have heard from women over the years, wives, is I wish my husband would be more of a leader or more of a spiritual leader. So if they don't feel he's doing that, what are they going to do? They're going to step into the vacuum. They're going to step up and say, somebody's got to take control here. Somebody's got to be in charge. How do you, as a wife, process and encourage other women to think about this whole thing? You think about Adam and Eve, think about your own marriage. What do you do when your husband's not stepping up to lead?
Yeah. Well, I think it's really interesting, too, in that scenario with the garden, that the serpent talked first to Eve.
Right.
Because God had ordained this order. He created Adam first. He gave Adam the instructions about the tree before Eve was even created. And so when the serpent comes on the scene, you would think the natural thing would be as if he would address Adam and say, hey, about this tree rule, you know? But instead, he goes to Eve. So whatever God
puts— And that was intentional, for sure.
It was. Yeah, whatever God puts in place, the enemy will try to upturn it, will try to destruct it and tear it down. And so the fact that God has given the husband the role to lead his family, that's what our enemy wants to tear apart and destruct. And so our enemy would say, you have to take control. It's good and right for you to take control, and would often tempt our husbands into passivity. You know, as we see Adam right there in the garden, you know, we wonder, where is Adam in this scene? Anyway,
yeah, right.
at one point it says she gave the fruit to Adam who was with her, and so he's there.
Right.
Why didn't he step in front of that serpent and say, no, don't do it. It's, you know, you'll die. There's passivity. And so both roles tend to do exactly the opposite of what God designed for us. And so I think that if we are going to be women who are surrendering to God, it starts with surrendering who he designed us to be in this relationship.
And if we insist on, in every circumstance and situation, taking the reins ourselves, our husbands probably won't.
They won't, yeah.
They're not going to fight us for that.
No, they aren't. You know, my husband has enough battles at work, in a long day at work, that when he steps through the door, if I'm battling with him about where he puts his shoes or where he puts his coat, he is not, he doesn't have the energy for it. Mm-hmm. He will let me take control if I will take it. And so I think, like I mentioned, our hearts are bent on having and keeping and taking control, and our husband's bent is often passivity. And so I think both of the sexes have to fight against our natural inclination. And I think it does help to remind myself that the more I take control, the less my husband's going to want to take control. You know, he's content with letting me take that. But if I will embrace what God has sovereignly put in place, if I will invite my husband to lead, ask his input, get his instruction on things, it invites him into that leadership role, and he's much more willing to take it. I have a girlfriend who, her husband, they were having some tension in their marriage, and her husband was kind of really checking out of parenting. He was always in the basement tinkering with his hobbies, and she felt like she was upstairs trying to manage the mess of the household, and their relationship was strained. So I encouraged her, start inviting him to lead, to give some direction to the family. And so she said at that point they had a 2-year-old who wasn't gaining weight. And the doctor was concerned about this. And so normally she would have just done research on her own and decided how to handle this problem on her own. But she decided to invite her husband into that leadership role. And she said, hey, what do you think we should do about this? And his suggestion was, why don't you try giving her milk? Their older child had had trouble digesting milk, and so she had never tried to give milk to this child. And so he said, why don't you try it? So she said, okay, I'll try milk. And their baby started gaining weight. And so she then said to her husband, that was a really good idea. Thank you for that. And what she started finding was the more that she invited him into different little tiny decisions into giving leadership in the home, the more he wanted to be a part of it. The more he wasn't down in the basement tinkering with the hobbies anymore. He was upstairs. He was invested. He was seeing how much work it took to take care of the children.
And feeling needed.
And feeling needed and wanting to invest. And so I think
it activates something in a husband's heart to know that he can be a hero.
He can be the hero, which is what we're often longing for. We want him to be the hero, but if we just try to do it all ourselves and be the martyr about it, we're not going to activate that hero
in
our
husbands. Right. And that bent toward surrender to God and to our husband's leadership is not like a once and for all thing.
No.
We get it figured out and, you know, we all go on into happy ever after. This is I think it's a constant temptation to want to retake the reins, to be in control, to overstep the bounds that God has put around us, and to make a battleground where God wants us to have intimate, close, mutually satisfying, serving relationships with each other. Because God's not saying to the husband, lord it over the wife.
Mm-mm.
That's not at all what it means for him to lead. Mm-mm. But he's also telling us, you're not supposed to lord it over your husband.
Right.
And that's something that is a continual learning and growing process.
It is. Often when I see the weaknesses in my husband, when I see something that frustrates me, it just brings out this desire to control him, to control our family, to control the situation.
And aren't we thankful, by the way, that our husbands don't do that to us sometimes in the way we do to them?
Oh, yes. It's
what we're needing
bad.
Is really grace-filled relationships, marriage and otherwise.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. There was a time when my children were small that we walked into the family room and there was this bat, the fuzzy, scary kind of bat that was stuck.
That you don't want in the living room.
Yes, but it was stuck between the sliding glass door and the screen door with its ugly face staring at us. And so I screamed and took the kids into the other room and I said to my husband, take care of that bat. And so the next day, we're sitting out on our back deck drinking lemonade and the kids are out playing in the yard. And I said to my husband, so what did you do with that bat? And he said, oh, I think there was something wrong with it. I just kind of scooped it off and tapped it off into the yard. And I said, and then what did you do? Because I was imagining that he would, you know, hammer it over the head with a shovel and bury it 6 feet under. But no.
You meant get rid of the bat.
Get rid of the bat. No, he had just left it there. And right at that point, my toddler leaned over and tried to pick up something in the yard. And I whooped into the yard and said, kids, get in the house. And probably a little overdramatic.
Probably.
And in the kitchen, I was scrubbing their fingers and toes. And my husband came into the kitchen and I said, did you find that bat? And he said, Shannon, the bat is long gone. I'm not going to find the bat. And I said, well, did you see it fly away? Did you? And I got in his face and was pointing my finger. Again, another ugly scene from my life. And I said, I want you to go out there and look at over every square inch of our property until you can assure me that there's no bat in my kids' play area. And I think that this craving for control, it's, you know, a lot of wives and moms would really struggle over safety and cleanliness and wanting to control those things. For me, that wasn't as much of an issue. I am pretty sure that if my kids would have found that bat out in the yard, they would have come running to me immediately. You know what was really in my heart at that point was, he is not being the protective daddy that I want for him to be. And I am going to get in his face and pitch a fit and wave my finger. And I am going to give him the message that he had better become this protective dad that I am hoping and needing and wanting for him to be. And yet, the more that I move in aggressively, the more he just retreats and the more chaos and tension in our home. I took this beautiful sunny day where the kids are playing and we're drinking lemonade, and I just upturned it. And there was hollering with the kids, and I was yelling, and my husband was frustrated. I think that this desire for control, it does not produce the kind of marriages that we're hoping for. It doesn't produce the kind of parenting that we want for ourselves. It doesn't produce the kind of people that we want to become. Control leads us in the opposite direction that we want to go. And so I think if we don't want to become more and more controlling, we're going to have to reverse this tendency that we have, this curse in our hearts to take control.
And what I love about Genesis chapter 3, this is where the fall is first described. This is where the beautiful picture of Genesis 1 and 2 becomes this ugly, horrible mess, dysfunctional, and pain and guilt and hiding and fear and shame and all of this. But it's also where we find the first telling of the gospel. Mm-hmm. The foreshadowing of the gospel. It's not told in totally clear tones or colors, but God says, he says to the man, to the serpent, to the woman, here are going to be the consequences of your choice. But then he says to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring, talking about the coming Messiah. Mm-hmm. Now, she didn't know that that's who he was talking about at that point. But then God says to the serpent of Jesus, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Mm-hmm. So this Messiah will suffer because of our sins. Mm-hmm. But who will deal the final fatal blow to the head? Mm-hmm. It will be Jesus, the victor over Satan. And how would Jesus enter this world to take care of this problem as our Savior and Messiah? Through the womb of a woman. Mm-hmm. Another woman, Mary, who, unlike Eve, who said, I'll have it my way, says, God, have it your way.
Yes.
And Eve, who says, I'm in control, but Mary says instead, Mary of Nazareth, we're talking about, God, I surrender myself to you. Mm-hmm. And God places within her the life of his son, Jesus Christ, promised back here in Genesis chapter 3 to redeem and rescue us from the curse of the fall, from that drive to control. Mm-hmm. And he says, I'm here to control. Mm-hmm. I love you. Mm-hmm. I'm here to fix what is broken, to heal, to redeem, to make all things new, to reverse the curse in our hearts and in our relationships. That's what he came to do. That's what he wants to do. That's what he promises to do. So this says to me there is hope and help for messed up control freaks.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah, Jesus did come to reverse this curse, to lead us in a new direction. So if we look at the garden and how the curse was put into play in the garden, and we want the reversal of that, a good place to look is another garden, the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yeah.
Because Jesus is the ultimate picture there of surrender, right? There, he was facing the cross. He knew it was coming. He was telling everybody else, it's right on the other side. And he could have avoided it.
Sure.
We know that he could have evaded it. He could have called angels to rescue him. And yet, as he faced the cross, he said, not my will, but yours be done. Would but this cup would pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.
Which is exactly what Adam and Eve should have said.
It is.
In Genesis chapter 3.
They should.
But they didn't.
They didn't.
So here comes Jesus, the second Adam, the perfect Adam, the one who perfectly obeyed the will of the Father, and is not only a model for us of obedience and surrender, but the one who came to save us from our disobedience and to live within us by his Holy Spirit so we could be surrendered.
Mm-hmm. But I love it that he went first in this process of surrender, because I think sometimes when I picture myself surrendering, I picture hands lifted, you know, serenely worshiping, a beautiful song playing. I don't picture the gritty battle. I think Jesus there on his knees, that's a much better picture of surrender, bent over, grueling in this gritty process of sweat dropping like blood, the stress and the agony of facing the cross, and yet saying, not my will, but yours be done. Mm-hmm. And he invites us to this freedom from the curse, this freedom. It's not a downhill, easy path. It's an uphill, gritty battle of battling against my own desire for control, but saying little by little by little, following Jesus, step by step, Galatians says, walk by the Spirit, step by step by step, saying, not my will, but yours be done, not my will, but yours be done. This is what transforms us. This is what changes us from control girls into Jesus girls when we follow Jesus in this way.
That's Shannon Popkin. She's been speaking with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth about giving up control in our marriages and relationships and trusting God. To get Shannon's book, Control Girl, you can visit the link we've placed in the transcript of today's episode, and that transcript is available at reviveourhearts.com. You know, I just love how Shannon explained that giving up control looks like saying, not my will, but yours be done. And then letting these words transform us. Nancy wrote a book called Surrender, The Heart God Controls, and it really presses into these same themes. There's a whole chapter about Jesus as our surrendered Savior. He was the first person to say, not my will, but yours, Father. And we get to learn from him. Right now, when you make a donation of any amount, we'd like to send you a copy of Surrender to say thank you. You can donate at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Be sure to request your copy of Nancy's book when you do. We'll be back tomorrow to talk even more about the topic of surrender. Nancy will be exploring what it means to say, yes, Lord, even when it's hard. It's going to be very sweet. I hope you'll join us. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.